Our scripture reading this morning begins in the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Then in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, a familiar hymn, beginning with verse 5. "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." And then a reading from the Nicene Creed, the parts that apply to today. "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten, begotten of the Father before all ages, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate, and suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end." Imagine with me a scenario, fairly commonplace one. Say you have invested the last few weeks in starting a garden and getting it to grow. Some of you have actually done this, and so this is not going to be much of a stretch. Some of you, though, this might be a little more of a stretch if you don't have a green thumb. But think about all the effort it goes into building the garden, tilling the ground, planting the seeds, maintaining it throughout the drought of July and August. And say you're out there one Saturday working hard, sweat coming from your brow, running down your back. You don't expect to see anyone, but you hear a car door slam, and suddenly you realize somebody's pulled up in your yard. It's not just somebody, there's a limousine there. And then there are some attending SUVs. Okay, in the United States, we don't have kings and queens and royalty. Okay, so this might be a little bit of a stretch, but there's still an interest in British royalty. You think about the popularity of those events and how they get publicized here, sometimes on national television with weddings and other ceremonies. And out of this limousine step Prince William and Kate. And they walk toward you, of all people. And you're thinking, what in the world? Why are British royalty in my yard? And why are they walking toward me? Then suddenly Prince William walks up to you and he says, "Well, Kate and I have been traveling here in the United States. We've been here in the South for a little while, and we want to see what it's like to grow a garden in South Carolina." You might think this is far-fetched, and probably is. But just imagine with me for a moment. And think about how strange that would be. And to see Prince Harry take his jacket off and roll his sleeves up and pull out a shovel and start digging. Kate taking off her shoes and putting her feet in the dirt of the garden. You think about that situation. To see royalty in this humble, everyday position of working hard to get a garden to grow. Of course, here in the United States, royalty don't always catch our imagination. Perhaps you might think of politicians like the president or Supreme Court justice or a senator doing this, or some celebrity from the sports world or from Hollywood. You think about that kind of situation coming to your yard, how would you feel? What would it be like? We think this story is completely far-fetched. This wouldn't happen. But think about the central message of Christianity. Think about the claims that we see, say, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. That the Word was with God, and that the Word was God, and nothing came into existence without the Word's participation. But then the Word took on a human body and lived among us. We meditate on that miracle every Christmas. And sometimes we domesticate it and say, "Oh yeah, we understand it." How could we possibly understand it? That's what this passage in Philippians is all about. And if you are able to see the Greek is in a poetic form, suggesting to us that this was a hymn, perhaps even set to music in the early church, that they would sing this and they would be pulled closer to understanding what the incarnation was all about. And this really is at the centerpiece of God's movement. If we think about this passage, it says the Son shared the nature of God. But he did not think that that was a place of privilege. He did not think that he should bask in his royalty and sit back on the throne and enjoy the adoration of those around. Instead, there is concern. Concern to the point where he leaves that place. Can you think of any more privileged a position? And it says he emptied himself. Or in this translation, made himself nothing. And then the next line is, he took on the form of a servant. So can we even fathom that radical transformation? To have the expanse of the universe and then coming into one human body within time at one particular time period, at one location. One who is not bound by space and time, now suddenly in a body that is bound by space and time. He emptied himself. Can we even understand that simple phrase? Now, as we look at this, we think about how God's answer to the problem of sin rest entirely in this miracle. We see there at the first of Genesis that God created human beings in God's image and likeness. But then when Adam and Eve rebel, and we've been rebelling ever since, when we participate in sin and turn away from God, we are spurning that love. We are isolating ourselves from God. We are headed on the path towards violence and death. And so what is God's answer? It's in the miracle in this passage that we rehearse, and we need to rehearse many times. And yet, we don't really understand. But do we have to fully understand what God is doing? There are some direct messages here. First, when Jesus empties himself and surrenders himself to death, it is a position of privilege that he's given up to take on this lesser identity, role, existence, but it's out of love. And in this humility, we discover something else about God's very nature. As we read through this passage, we read about the Son descending and coming to the earth and submitting himself to a body that can then die, but then not only die as in a natural death, but die in an identity that Jesus did not deserve. He was without sin. But here, taking on our penalty, dying, but dying a humiliating death, the death given to prisoners, and an excruciating death, a death on the cross. So that those who had traveled around and seen Jesus and who did not accept his ministry, who challenged him and who wiped their brows in relief after the crucifixion, they would then point to the disciples and say, "See, you followed a failure. This is a failed Messiah." And you see Peter on the day of Pentecost, when we've gotten on the other side of the resurrection, rehearsing that and saying, "You think Jesus was a failure." But that wasn't the end of the story. On the third day, he rose. And in this verse in Philippians, verse The verses here stress that there's a therefore. We move from the descent to the point where there's the affirmation of the Father. Therefore, God has exalted Jesus and made His name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, everyone will bow and everyone will confess Him as Lord. And we see here that in His descent, in giving up the place of privilege, He shows His power. He shows His love. He shows His strength. And there's a Greek word here, and I don't pull in Greek words very often, but if there's a short list of Greek words I think you should know, is the Greek word kenosis. And it's that word that's translated here as He emptied Himself, or He made Himself nothing, kenosis. And in His self-emptying, He shows His strength. A paradox. A mystery. One that still confounds us today. And so, go back to our ridiculous example that we started with. Say, for example, Prince William is there and he rolls up his sleeves and he pulls the shovel out and he starts to dig in your garden. The question is, are you going to let him? Are you automatically going to say, no, I don't want to see you doing this. Okay. That's what's going on when we look at that passage in the Gospel of John, where Jesus comes to wash the disciples' feet. We don't want to talk about the humiliation of the Son of God. We don't want to talk about the descent of the Son of God. We want to talk about the exaltation of the Son of God. Because when we talk about the descent of the Son of God, then we have to start talking about why He descended. When we talk about our sin, we talk about our rebellion, we have to be honest with ourselves. Instead, we want to worship and adore rather than talk about the descent. And yet, Jesus washing the disciples' feet is a very concrete image that gives us a metaphor, an understanding of His entire ministry, of the whole reason He came. Have you ever participated in a foot washing? There's actually a group of Baptists called Foot Washing Baptists. It may be something that you find extremely odd. It's a practice that's lost in history that we really don't need today. But if you ever participate in a foot washing, you suddenly realize you can't really hide anything. Okay? If you've got stinky feet, you've got stinky feet right out there to be washed. And there are all sorts of things that are open in the intimacy of someone washing your feet. I'll give you another example here. Perhaps you've been to graduations and you've heard graduation speeches. I've heard a number of them over the years, and so many of them go in one ear and out the other. There are common themes that you hear. But one of the ones that stands out to me was one by Dan Cathy. He's actually been the president and CEO of Chick-fil-A, the son of the founder. But in this graduation speech, one of the things he meditated on was our definition of success. And in the middle of this speech, closer to the end of it, he decides to pull out a basin and a towel, and he goes to wash the feet of someone on the stage. And there are those who were there who were thinking, oh, this is just grandstanding. This is him making a splash. And perhaps there was some of that. But the other part of it is, I still remember it today, and I'm sure quite a number of people who were gathered there remember it today. The actual physical motion of making yourself take the stance and position of a slave, of a servant, pulls you closely to Jesus. And that's what this passage is about. And so as we meditate on our Messiah. We must understand that our Messiah gave Himself up to humiliation for our benefit. And so many of us there might get caught, something caught in our throats, the emotion, when we actually think about that. And then others of us might ask, okay, I acknowledge that. What next? And that's what this passage in Philippians 2 is also about. We must remember how it begins. It begins with Paul saying, if you are to be a disciple of Christ, you need to follow His example. You need to adopt His mentality, His lifestyle. And we also remember here Jesus consistently telling His disciples, if you want to be My disciple, pick up your cross and follow Me. Don't seek places of privilege. Don't find places of ease when there are suffering people in the world. If you are to be My disciple, you are to follow My example. You are to empty yourself. You are to take the role of a servant to serve others as Jesus Himself has done. And so if we are truly His disciples, we will descend with Him. But we also understand that in descending, in meeting humiliation by the world's standards, we come to the heart of the gospel. That in humiliation, we find strength. We find love. In weakness, we draw close to our Messiah. And thank God, the grace is extended to us to share in the events of the third day, the resurrection, and God drawing us into His communion. We come now to our time of invitation and commitment. As we sing our final hymn, ask that you would, if you've never considered following Christ, realize that Christ is calling to you to be His disciple, to learn what it is to be a part of God's kingdom, and that begins in service. If we've already made those commitments, it's a time for us to ask ourselves anew, are we truly following in the example of Christ, adopting the role of servant in the places where we serve? All these things we consider as we stand together and sing our final hymn.